This morning, we are again in the book of 2 Timothy. If you're using one of these black hardback Bibles in the seats, it's on page 936. It's the beauty of these particular Bibles. We almost never have to turn the page. There's so many words on a page. So, page 936. And as you get there, I just want to remind you, if you do not own a Bible of your own, and you're using one of those black hardback Bibles, please take it with you. We are overjoyed to give that to you. Put your name in it. Go write in it. Underline in it. Know Jesus. And while I've got that in mind, if you are visiting with us and you see one of these yellow cards in the seats, please fill that out and bring it back to the welcome table in the back. We've got a gift for you after the service. So we've been in 2 Timothy, and we've been talking about gospel ministry. And just to give you a heads up of where we're going, this week and next week, we're going to be finishing out 2 Timothy. And then for the rest of the summer, we're going to spend our time in the book of Ruth. So way back in the Old Testament, in the story of King David's grandmother, Ruth. And I'm really looking forward to that. We're going to talk about God's redemption and how he brings that even in unlooked for places and through unlooked for people. As we step into this today, though, I just want to remind you, this is probably the last letter that Paul wrote. If not the last letter he wrote, it's certainly the last letter we have of Paul. And he's writing it to this guy named Timothy, who is ministering kind of, I guess, in a pastor role in the city of Ephesus. And Paul had all kinds of time that he spent in Ephesus. It was a pretty important group of people to him. I think all the churches were, but he spent a lot of time. He spent almost 3 years in Ephesus. And so he wrote both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy to encourage his friend to minister with truth and with integrity and to follow the path of gospel ministry all the way to its end. And here we find that Paul is at the end. He's at the end of his journey. He's in prison. He's in Rome. He is going to be executed. He's not going to get out of it this time. So he writes to this man, Timothy, who he calls my child. And he pours out not just his desires for Timothy, but what we're going to see here today is a command, a charge. He's going to lay a pretty big burden on Timothy's life because he loves him. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. So, page 936. Hear the word of the Lord, starting in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, but you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Thanks and praise be to you, Father. Th- This word. This word that you have laid before us is not only good, not only true, but profitable for us in every way, so that we may live and we may work in your name, that we may with confidence know that it's not in vain. Even when everything else seems to crash around us, God. Jesus, I don't know how anyone has entered this room this morning. I would imagine there's a number of people who are tired. But there's more. There's hurt. There's loss. There's anger. There's pain. There's great faith and there's lack of faith. You see it all, Lord Jesus. You came for us. We ask now that by your Spirit, working through your Spirit, you would open our eyes and our ears to your word. That we would know it, we would understand it, we would believe it, and God, we would obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul has been telling Timothy, especially in that last half of the last chapter we read in chapter 3, he's been driving ever closer at this point. He's saying, continue. Remain in what you know. Remain in what you believed. Remain in what you were taught. Endure the whole race in gospel ministry. So he's basically been saying this, look, it's going to get really hard. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to feel like walking away. There's going to be times when you're going to be disillusioned. You're going to be disillusioned by the things that are happening to you. Maybe the way that other Christians treat each other. Maybe feeling like you're just hitting a brick wall, like you're not making a difference. There's going to be times, Paul's saying to Timothy, when you're going to be tempted to doubt everything. So remember who you heard all of this from. Remember as we walk together. And remember God's word. Remember God's word. And as you are formed by these things and knowing the truth, I'm leaving you, Paul says, with this charge. Okay? Follow and finish the course of true gospel ministry. Follow and finish the course of true gospel ministry. My friends, look at verse 1. I want to constantly pull us back into the whole context of the letter, okay? Because it's easy to forget what happened before. So I just want to kind of read this in light of the whole letter. Paul's saying, Timothy, my child, I love you. I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to lay this burden on your life. I'm going to lay this burden on your life, a charge on you, and I'm not only going to lay this charge on you, but I'm going to call witnesses to account, so that you will be accountable for it. You know, before my father passed away, he laid a charge on me, and one that I carry with me, and it's very important. But he didn't call heaven and earth to witness against me either. He didn't call the Lord, the righteous judge, to be a witness of this charge. See, Paul here says, I charge you before the highest authority. This isn't just my wish for your life, Timothy. This is a solemn responsibility, and you're going to be held accountable for all of it. So Paul calls on three witnesses. And if we read it a little too quickly, we're gonna miss these three witnesses. The first witness is in the presence, he calls Timothy, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, the judge of the living and dead, the righteous judge. The second witness is by Jesus' appearing. That's kind of a weird phrase. I know, it shows up here in verse 1 and then again in verse 8. What is the appearing of Jesus? Well, it often refers to his first coming, when God took on flesh and dwelt among us. But just as often, if not more often, it's pointing forward to that day when the judge will come back, and we'll all stand before him. And the third witness is the reality of the kingdom of Jesus. Okay? Basically, it's this. If you are in Christ, you don't belong to this world. You don't belong to this world, but to a kingdom that in Jesus has broken in and is overturning the powers and the principalities of this world and will win in the end. Even though it so often doesn't look like it. These three witnesses are the realities, the context that must shape Timothy's life and ministry. And just so you know, we're focusing in on Timothy, who is kind of in a pastor role. So you might be asking, okay, what does this have to do with me? Well, first of all, you can read this, and this is a measuring stick for your own pastor. That's first, and that's maybe obvious. But I've been telling you for the last several weeks, gospel ministry does not belong to me as your pastor. Gospel ministry belongs to the church. The calling of God is to the church. And you must fulfill it. Everything Paul says to Timothy here directly applies to you. So, three witnesses that must shape Timothy's life, must shape your life. Okay? But they are easily forgotten in all the noise and the chaos and the hurt and the joys of life. That day that's coming often gets forgotten. Paul knows it's going to be a constant temptation for Timothy and for us to think that he's making no difference at all. Do you ever feel like that? You ever feel like you're just banging your head up against the wall and you're not making any difference? Paul's addressing that right here. And he's saying, look at that. Look at your life in light of that last day. That last day must shape us. And that is, I know that's kind of an odd thought, because the righteous judge coming to judge the living and the dead is not, I don't know, that's not a cuddly blanket usually to wrap yourself up in and spend a cold winter's night. This is probably the wrong time of the year to talk about that. But that last day is such an integral part of your hope as a Christian. Because, I mean, let me put it in these terms. What does the Bible say about God? Like, who is God? What is God? God is love, right? God is faithful. God is true. God is all these things. God is a rock and a refuge, and he's all these things. But the Bible also says our God is a consuming fire. Did you ever think about this? When you gain access into the presence of Christ, into the presence of God through Christ, I mean, which is what is actually happening when you're in Christ. You get to go before the throne of God. You are at one time in the most dangerous place there could possibly be. You are before the living and holy God, a consuming fire, with the promise that nothing can ever snatch you out of his hand. Nothing can ever snatch his love away from you. That is, incredible and terrifying and comforting and all the things, isn't it? And we so often forget that, but it needs to shape our world because we will forget everything. Look at verse 2. That Paul's getting into the actual charge now. He's saying, preach the word. Not all of you are called to preach, but proclaim the word. We are all called to that. But he's telling Timothy specifically, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, what he means is persist when it's convenient and when it's not. Don't stop. It's not just having readiness. It's the continued motion. And then he gets specific. He says, This is what I mean when I say preach. Reprove. That means correct false belief. Any belief that suggests you don't need Jesus for everything. Anything that suggests that is a false belief. Reprove. He says rebuke. That means correct behavior that is not in keeping with Jesus. Correct behavior that's not in keeping with Jesus. And he says, exhort, proclaim Jesus in every way that would foster growth and bear fruit. Keep going at it. And lest you think, you know, reprove and rebuke and those things are kind of negative terms, he is also carrying in the positive here. Don't just rebuke false teaching, teach Christ. Teach Christ. Live Christ. And then Paul says, when you do all these things, do it in this way, with complete patience and teaching. The man of God, he calls Timothy man of God. So that's why I'm saying that. The man of God must be patient. Paul's hit that a few times. He must be patient, but must be laser focused. Laser focused on the gospel. You cannot get distracted, but you cannot be overcome by frustration. Patience and complete teaching. See, there's a simple reason that he says patience and complete teaching. The man of God is first and foremost of God. And what is God like? What does God give us but complete teaching in his word? Paul was just talking about that at the end of chapter 3. And who is God if not patient? I mean, think about how patient he has been with the whole world. And with Israel, if you've ever read the Old Testament, with Israel, so patient. And Paul, in Romans 3, in that part of Romans 3 that most of us know pretty well because it's on the Romans road, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It goes on to say, and have been justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, most of us don't remember too much farther than that. But Paul goes on to say, God did this to show his righteousness because before Christ came, in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. He waited until Christ came to lay all the sins of the world on Christ. That's the kind of patience God has. And that is why Paul is suggesting that anyone in gospel ministry, not just your pastor, but you as well, need patience. Patience like God is patient. What is it that enables us to do this? What enables us to do this? I want to draw your attention just a few verses back. Keep in mind, when this was written, there's no verse numbers or chapter divisions, okay? Paul meant for us to be thinking what he just said about the Bible, okay? About God's word. He's saying the God-breathed word, remember, profitable in every way for life and for faith and for fruit and for bearing fruit in the gospel and making you complete. Timothy can only fulfill his ministry by proclaiming God's word and only his word. Always his word. That's definitely true for me as your pastor, but it's also true for you because you are, if you are in Christ, you are a gospel minister. You are. Just deal with it, okay? The Word of God, driven deeply into our hearts, driven so deep by the Spirit of God proclaiming Jesus as Lord. That is the source. That is what propels us in gospel ministry. The Word of God, driven deep into your heart by the Spirit of God, proclaiming Jesus Christ. This is the source. And it's also the way. Okay? Look at verses 3 and 4. Because Paul has some specific reasons for telling Timothy to do these things. He says in verse 3, people will not endure sound teaching. But look, so we read out of a translation that says people here. If you have another translation, it may just say they will not endure sound teaching. That's actually a little bit more clearly from the Greek there. Paul's not very specific or not very general here. He's much more specific. He's not saying people in general are going to not endure sound teaching. That may be true. But he's saying they. Not those people out there, but people in here. That's what he's saying. So listen up. Remember, in fact, if you went and took my advice and went and read back in Acts, you know, what Paul and Timothy had done together. In Acts 20, Micah, you want to bring the slide up? Acts 20, the last thing that Paul said to the elders of this church that Timothy is at, Ephesus, he said, this is a little bit rough. He says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. He saw it the last time he met with those elders. It's not about the people out there. It's about the people in here. And let's be more clear, it's about the person in here. All right? It's about you. And it's about me. He uses this phrase, itching ears. What do you think that means? It's the desire to hear only what you want to hear. And my friends, are we not in incredible danger of having itching ears today? And not that people in the past didn't want to hear what they wanted to hear. Everybody was like that. But the availability, the ease by which we can hear only people we want and not anyone else, and not have to deal with anyone else. In fact, to vilify anyone else. The ease of that has never been greater. I mean, think about it. If you're on Facebook, you have this group of Facebook friends. If you don't like what one is saying, what do? Unfriend. We live in an age of Twitter wars, of 24-hour news cycles. We're constantly conditioned to hear only what suits us. And most of us follow that pattern if we're not careful. In fact, I mean, I don't know if you look around and you notice this, but we've almost lost the ability to disagree with one another. Remember what Paul already said. When things get really hard, remember who you received the truth from. Those who lived out the truth with integrity and with perseverance. The talking head that is feeding you what you want to hear often isn't that person of integrity and perseverance. So beware. In verse 4, he says, he's talking about the same group, okay? Warning about the whole church, really. They will wander off into myths. He's talking about this tendency that we kind of all have to not pick up God's word and receive it, but to speculate about God and to fabricate the truth. Paul's warning Timothy. Basically, man, look, they're going to want the imposter. They're going to want the imposter. And I think one of the reasons why I'm hitting this point so hard is because deep down, more often than not, we kind of want the imposter. We want the person who's going to tell us what we want to hear. It's so much easier than reading God's word and obeying. It's so much easier than a life of repentance and faith. But my friends, it's death. It'll kill you. And you won't even know. Verse 5, Paul makes a turn. He says, you know, they are going to want the imposters, but you, Timothy, you, again, stay the course. Fulfill the true gospel ministry laid out before you. And then he gives Timothy these three marks of what a true gospel ministry and true gospel minister have. He says, be sober-minded. First one, be sober-minded. That means clear-headed. Again, don't forget, we're talking about, Paul is pointing Timothy directly at that day when the true judge is going to come. So be clear-headed. Have an unwavering, laser-like focus on the faith, hope, and love proclaimed in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be sober-minded, clear-headed. Jesus is coming. The second mark of true gospel ministry and true gospel ministers is to endure suffering. Paul has hit this so many times. If we wanted to ignore it, we're in trouble. I mean, in the last chapter, he said, all who want to live godly lives in Jesus will be persecuted. Not all the time, but you will. If we love Jesus and the world hates Jesus, we should be prepared for the reality that they're going to treat us like they treated Jesus. But Paul doesn't stop there, and he doesn't tell you to wallow in that or to shrink back from the world. No, he says, proclaim the gospel. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Now, I want to point something out to you because I don't know how many people in here consider themselves an evangelist. I know I don't. That's not where I see my spiritual gifting. But Paul didn't say, Timothy, you were given a spiritual gift of evangelism. Now, live out your gifting. He didn't say that. He said, do the work of an evangelist. Your spiritual gifting is important, whether it's love or discernment or gratitude or generosity. All those things are so important. But that doesn't get around the fact that God often calls us to minister outside of our gifting. The question isn't, do you need to go and be a door-to-door evangelist or a street corner evangelist? That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, given what God has given you, how then do you do the work of evangelism? How do you proclaim Jesus in deed and word? The word part is something that most of us, if you're anything like me, are a little bit bashful about. If you're introverted and have some trouble getting your words in order, you are commanded here and all through the scriptures to live out your belief that Jesus is your righteousness. Display it for all to see and speak to it as God gives you the opportunity. And it's been a while since we talked about this, but I'm firmly convinced that we will not do those things if we are not growing in love with Jesus. That's why we talk about that. That's why we talk about that needs to be a characteristic of this congregation, of any gospel congregation, of Wes's congregation over there. We need to grow in our love for Jesus because we will talk about the things that we love. We'll live for the things that we love. That's not a complicated math problem. How are you going to use your gifts and live out the gospel? How are you going to use those and do the work of an evangelist? Paul takes one more swing here. Look at verses 6 to 8. One more reason here to stay the course and fulfill his ministry. See, Paul is at the end. He's been true to his calling. He's fulfilled his ministry. And now all that remains is that he receive this crown of righteousness given to him by the righteous judge. Now this crown, what is he talking about? In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago, but we talked about that statement. An athlete, no gospel minister, all of us, no one living out the gospel wins the race and gets the crown of victory unless you compete according to the rules, by which Paul is saying, yeah, you got to follow Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross. You got to follow him. But look, this crown is not an additional piece of hardware that you're going to receive when you get to heaven. I think that's often how we think of this. This is this reward on top of reward. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. See, Paul is longing here at the end to put off any remaining pretense in his heart and to be clothed entirely with Christ and his righteousness. To be made complete and pure and holy before God and to dwell in his presence. This crown that he's talking about is this gospel promise that we're going to dwell in the presence of God forever and ever. We're gonna share in his kingdom. In just a few minutes, we're going to sing a song that we haven't sung before. It's called Christ is Mine Forevermore. One of the last verses, it says, mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. That is Paul's hope. That's my hope for you. But Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. Look at the second half of verse 8. If he alone were to grab hold of Christ and get that crown of righteousness, his joy wouldn't be complete. He says, not only me, not just me, but also all who have loved his appearing. Two things stand out to me here. That should be obvious, but I don't think we treat it as obvious. Paul is saying that the Christian life is not a zero-sum game. What I mean by that is a zero-sum game, a game of basketball. I win, you lose. That's not the game we're playing as Christians. Paul's saying, I win when you win. In fact, in his other letters, Paul, and this is the second thing that stands out to me, is that he actually calls those people who heard his preaching and believed, he calls them his crown. His joy and his crown. Again, not just a piece of hardware, but people. Part of his reward is that this crown of righteousness given to all his brothers and sisters. Paul longs to gain Christ, and by gaining Christ, everyone who belongs to Christ. That's an amazing thought. Our hope isn't some individualistic hope that we'll get to heaven when we die and forget everybody else. It's not some individualistic longing that we'll only see the people we love either. But to be raised up together on the day of Jesus' return, given a crown of righteousness and glory and life, and enter into his presence together. Friends, hand in hand, receiving our inheritance together. That is the promise. What's it going to take to fulfill your ministry? What's it going to take to fulfill our ministry? I've laid out to you before that I think God is calling us to be a church, a congregation that is characterized by repentance and faith, a growing love for Jesus, and zeal for the lost. I don't think it's going to take that and nothing less for us to fulfill our ministry together, fulfill what God has called us to. As we walk together in faith, through thick and thin, together, I want us all to win this race. I hope that's your burden as well. You know, at the end, if you're using that notes sheet or the list of questions I gave, the last question is, how is this good news? And I want you to pray about that. I want to give you a couple things to think about, the reason why I think this is good news. See, Paul's got us laser focused on the last day, on the righteous judge coming. Why is that good news? Oh, that means that no matter how things look right now, none of it falls to the ground without meaning. That's what that means. Because Jesus is going to return, is going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to bring his kingdom. He's bringing his kingdom. We have real hope, even in chaos right now. That is good news. That is good news for a dying world. That's good news for me. Jesus, as my friend said in his videoed testimony, Jesus is the answer. He is the answer. It sounds so simplistic, but he is the answer. Let's seek that answer together. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this word. Thank you for Paul's charge to Timothy that you have extended to us through your word. God, thank you for a gospel ministry laid out before us that we can carry out together. Lord, make us ready and complete and equipped for it. in love. God, in love. In love for Jesus, love for one another. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.